Let me begin by asking you a question. What do you think is at the very heart of Christianity? What do you think is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian? What do you think is at the heart of the Bible's message? Well, we could answer that question in all kinds of different ways. No doubt lots of us would give different answers to that question. For some people, perhaps we might want to emphasize the importance of doctrine or truth. Knowing what is really true, that's what really matters. For some, perhaps, we might want to talk about faith. The fact that we trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is what really matters, we might say. Other people might talk perhaps about hope. Well, if there's anything that characterized Christianity, it's about hope. Hope of a future. Hope of heaven. Hope in God. That's what really matters. And of course, all of those things really do matter, don't they? All of those things, whether it be truth, whether it be faith, whether it be hope, really matter. But in the passage that we read together earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on page 1021, the Apostle Paul goes out of his way to say, well, what we have now, this is 1 Corinthians 13:13, we have now faith, hope, and love. These three things. And he's almost saying those three things sum up the Christian life. Faith, hope, and love. But he goes out of his way to emphasize at the end of verse 13, the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. It's the greatest of those graces. All of them, in many ways, are distinctively Christian. But love, Paul says, is the greatest of all. Now, I wonder whether you really believe that. Do you really believe that love is greater than faith and hope? And even, we perhaps might say, truth. Do you think love is greater than those things? I wonder if we were to just look at the world around us for a moment. We'd see, wouldn't we, that love is certainly at the heart of most of the songs that are sung are all about love. Many of the greatest films are about love. The greatest novels and stories are about love. So certainly in the world around us, it does seem that love seems to be prominent and important. It does seem that love seems to be at the center of the world around us. But what about within Christianity? What about within the church? Is it true here? You see, if it's true in the world, and the Apostle Paul says the greatest of these things is love, then surely it ought to be true here too. It's no good for us simply to write that off and to say, well, that's something that perhaps is important in the world, but isn't important here. No. The Bible's very clear. Love is at the very heart of the Christian faith. Now, the problem that perhaps all of us have is to ask that question, that age-old question. What is love? It ought to be a really simple question to answer, isn't it? But it's incredibly difficult. You know, I remember as a teenager hearing a song, and the song had this title, and it was the title was repeated many times during the song. The title was, Love is a Verb. I thought it was a great title for a song. What the songwriters were trying to do, they were Christians by the way, what the songwriters were trying to do was to correct some faulty thinking that is very prevalent. You see, we often talk about love as a feeling. And what this song was trying to do was to reflect biblical truth and actually the very definition of the word and to say that love is not a feeling. Love is a verb. In other words, love is something that we do, not simply something that we feel. Love is a verb. And if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find that that is indeed the case. It's also a noun, of course, but love is a verb. Now, if you look at the meaning in the Concise Oxford English Dictionary of love as a verb, this is all that the Concise Oxford English Dictionary says about love as a verb. This is the entire definition. To feel a deep romantic or sexual attachment to. Or, to like or enjoy very much. That's it. That's all the concise Oxford English Dictionary says about love as a verb. Now, I don't know about you, but the Oxford English Dictionary, I've always thought, is something of an authority on what words mean. And yet I look at that definition and I think, surely they've missed the point. That's a little of what love is, certainly. To feel a deep romantic or sexual attachment to something, or to like and enjoy it very much, that's something. But it's only a little something, isn't it? There's a lot that's missing from that. So I turned to another dictionary. I don't have many, so this was I didn't have many to choose from. This is the Collins Dictionary. And here's what I find about the Collins Dictionary. It gave a very similar definition to the Oxford English Dictionary. But then it gave an extra definition. And next to this extra definition it said, in Christianity. And then it gave something else. That's interesting, isn't it? As if the Collins Dictionary is recognising that there is something distinctive and different about love in Christianity than there is with regard to love in a more general sense. Now, I'm still not sure Collins has got it quite right, but this is the definition, the extra definition it had, and this is it. God's benevolent attitude towards man and man's attitude of reverent devotion towards God. Now, that's better, isn't it? You see, the Collins Dictionary recognises that actually there is something distinctive about love as far as Christianity goes. And one of the things, it's certainly not the only thing, one of the things that's distinctive about Christianity, about love in Christianity, is that love in Christianity is not just about liking things or having a deep affection for people or a romantic feeling towards someone, but actually it's something about the human and divine. Something between God and man can be described, and is often described in the Bible, as love. It's something distinct and something different. Many years ago, Sharon bought some Nutella. Now, for those of you who are ignorant, as I was in those days, Nutella is a kind of chocolate spread with hazelnuts in. And Sharon bought this, and she obviously intended to spread it on toast or whatever you do with Nutella. And I looked at this in the cupboard. Now, I quite like chocolate, as some of you know. But I looked at this and I thought, well, I've had chocolate spread before, and I really didn't enjoy chocolate spread. So I left the Nutella to Sharon. And that jar was eventually used and replaced by another one, and 2 or 3 years went past, and the Nutella would be there in the cupboard and slowly get used up and a new one bought. And never at all did I touch it. Why? Well, because I'd had chocolate spread and I didn't really like it. But then one day, I suddenly thought, I'd just try a bit of this Nutella. And I tell you, and this is not an advertisement for Nutella, but Nutella is not a chocolate spread. Nutella is in a category all on its own. And I think you're supposed to spread Nutella on toast or something. But what I did that day was I got a teaspoon out of the drawer, and I just sat there and I ate a decent chunk of this Nutella, to the extent that Sharon doesn't buy it anymore. You see, for years, I hadn't bothered with this Nutella. It's just chocolate spread. I know what that's like. It's all right, but it's nothing special. But actually, this was different. This was special. Now, that's a poor illustration that I hope gets across the point that sometimes we can have an experience of what we think is love and think, well, it's okay, and maybe you even quite enjoy it and quite like it. But there's a very real danger that when you see something distinctive, true, Christian, biblical love, that we don't see it as something different and something distinctive. And this is okay. Human love, what the world will describe as love, that's okay. Some people say it even makes the world go round. I don't know if that's true. Oh, but don't miss out on true biblical love, on the love that comes from God alone, on His love. Don't make the mistake of thinking that that is just maybe a slightly better version of this, because it's of a different order altogether. So what we're going to be doing, not just this morning, but over the next couple of months, is we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about love. We're going to be looking this morning particularly of the supremacy of love, to try and really help us to grasp and to see that when the Bible talks about love, it's not just talking about a slightly better version than what the world says is love, but is something special, something incredible, something without comparison. And really that's the purpose of this morning. And as we go on through the series, we'll start to look in more detail about what it means that God loves us. What it means when the Bible says that God is love. What it means for us to love God and to love one another and to love our neighbours. What it means in practice. I'm really looking forward to this series and to explore what the Bible says about love. I hope you will be looking forward to it too. You see, love really is at the heart of the Christian faith. But I think there is a danger that, particularly in more reformed circles, which we are in, that we tend to push love a little bit to the side. We tend to think it's less important than the Bible actually says that it is. And one of the reasons for that is that some, particularly in the liberal church, have hijacked love and almost taken it for themselves. They use love to justify all kinds of immoral and sinful behaviour. You may have noticed, for example, recently that during the debate on homosexual marriage, one of the things that was often trotted out by people who weren't Christians and by those who call themselves Christians but don't believe the Bible, one of the things that was often trotted out was, well, how can it be bad if people love each other? We should be encouraging people to love each other. And because this is all about love, then of course it's okay. It's what many people said. And because of attitudes like that, we've perhaps tended a little bit to play that down. And to play up the importance of truth and doctrine. To play up the importance of faith, for example. And we've neglected the fact that the greatest of these, Paul says, is love. The greatest of these is love. But you see, when we look at love from the perspective of the Bible, we don't fall into that trap that so many do. We don't make the mistake of thinking, well, just because this is about love, then it must be okay, because the Bible makes it clear to us that actually it's possible to love the wrong things. The Bible talks, for example, about some people love evil. So when the Bible talks about love, it does so carefully, and it does so in a way that helps us to understand and to get things really helpfully into perspective. And it really does help to understand and get to the heart of the Christian life. I remember, I think I've mentioned this at least once before, I remember a few years ago being at Aberystwyth at a conference there for Christians that I was involved in. And it was held at the Arts Centre at the university. And because of that, there was lots of people singing hymns in the Arts Centre. And you could hear it kind of outside in the cafe and so on. You could hear all this wonderful hymn singing. And you probably don't get that at the Arts Centre very often. Well, because I was, I'd been working, and I was having a quick cup of tea whilst this hymn singing was going on before it was time for me to go into the meeting. So I was sitting down at the table having a cup of tea, and a lady who I didn't know ended up sitting next to me. It was quite busy, the cafe. There weren't many spare seats, and asked me if I knew what was going on in the hall. So I explained briefly that it was a Christian conference and so on. And it opened a conversation about Christianity and about the Bible. And I won't go into all the details about the conversation, but let me simply say that this lady's attitude was that even though she didn't go to church, even though she didn't really read the Bible or pray, she was quite confident that she was going to heaven because she believed that God loved her. And really, that's what really mattered. God loved her, and that was enough. That's what she said. And I tried to explain to her what the Bible said and say that there was actually a little bit more to it than that, and we couldn't just rely on that truth, even though it is something that is true. We're told in John 3:16 that God loves the world, but that doesn't mean that God lets everybody into heaven. I tried to explain this, but I'm afraid to say, entirely without success. And she went away with her mind much the same as it had been at the beginning. And I don't know about you, but often in these kind of conversations, it's only afterwards, that's what I should have said. And it was a little bit like that. This is what I should have said. And as I reflected on the conversation later, what I should have said was to simply ask her the question, well, okay, yes, God loves you, but do you love him? Do you love him? Maybe you've been in a relationship where you've loved somebody, but they haven't loved in return. And what happens to that relationship? Well, it goes nowhere. Because love has to be mutual to be effective. And therefore, the question for us is not just, does God love us? But there's a real question, well, do we love him? And we can look, and we will look through this series, about how God demonstrates his love for us. But it's also vital that we look at how we ought to demonstrate our love for him. How we can grow and deepen in our love for him. And maybe for some, how maybe for the very first time, we can know what it is to truly love God. You see, that concept is a strange one for very many people, isn't it, in this world? You see, for very many people, they see God as somebody who's powerful, somebody maybe who looks after the universe, but not as somebody that they can know, and not as someone that they can love. But the Bible tells us something very special about God. The Bible tells us that God is somebody not who's distant, but who's near. The Bible tells us that God is somebody who doesn't just know the universe, but who knows each one of us intimately. The Bible tells us that God is someone who loves not just the world, but individuals. The Bible tells us that God is not just somebody who knows us, but someone who himself can be known. And the Bible therefore tells us that God is not just someone who loves the world, but is someone who can be, indeed who must be, loved in return. You see, love really is at the heart of the Christian faith. So what I want to do, just briefly this morning, after that fairly lengthy introduction, is just introduce very briefly three different passages of Scripture that really begin to help us to understand this. And we're going to explore these passages in more detail in subsequent weeks. But that's what we're going to do. And the first passage that I want to look at, tells us a very important truth. And the important truth that it tells us is that without love, we cannot obey God. Without love, we cannot obey God. This is what the Bible says. Talking to Jesus Christ, talking about Jesus Christ, and it talks about Jesus Christ speaking before a crowd. And this is what it says. It says, one of them, one of the people in the crowd, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Do you see what Jesus is doing in that section? What he's doing is he's summarizing everything that the Bible demands of us, that God demands of us. He's summarizing everything in these two statements. Statement number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The first and greatest commandment, Jesus says. And the second one, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, his emphasis, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what Jesus is saying, as exactly you'd expect, very much matches up with what Paul was saying earlier in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, the greatest of these is love, talking about the graces. What Jesus says here, the greatest of the laws, as it were, is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God demands from us. And that means that without love, we cannot obey God. Without love, we cannot please God. Love is at the very heart of what we ought to do. Now here's the thing. So many people have got this wrong. So many people, even in the Bible, got this wrong. Even in biblical times. Because if you read the prophets, time and time again, the prophets criticize the people because they go through the motions. They outwardly do the things that God requires. They bring their sacrifices to the temple or whatever it might be. But they do it with cold and insincere hearts. And what the prophets say is that God hates those sacrifices because it's got to be real. You've got to mean it. It's got to be true from you. And yet so much today, so much religion, so much so-called Christianity is about ritual, is about do's and don'ts, is about law-keeping in the outward sense. And we miss this vital teaching of the Lord Jesus himself, who says that the greatest law, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that's deeply challenging, isn't it, for every one of us? Because that means actually you can't measure your righteousness by outward observances. Actually, it doesn't matter, in a sense, how often you go to church, how often you pray, how often you read your Bible, what you pray. Those things are all secondary. I'm not saying they don't matter at all, but they're secondary to the question of do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? They're secondary to that question. And yet for all of us, probably, those things sometimes matter more, don't they? Those outward things matter more. And perhaps just as challenging as that, as when we read Jesus' words, it's not just about loving God, but that second commandment is there too, love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're poor at the first, we're probably even poorer at the second, aren't we? Now, as I mentioned, in later weeks we'll be going back to this passage and looking at it in more detail, but let me simply say, for the time being, that here what the Lord is setting out for us, in a sense, is wonderful, isn't it? If you've got the idea of Christianity of being something that's about ritual, something, frankly, that's fairly empty, that's not all that meaningful, that's all about do's and don'ts, and is not very enjoyable, if you've got that idea about Christianity, what Jesus says here blows that out of the water completely. Because what he says about Christianity, it's all about love. And we've already said that there's this sense, isn't there, that we see right throughout the entire world that love really matters. Love gets to the heart of what it means to exist and to be a human being. That's because we're made in the image of God. And Christianity, the Bible's teaching, the Lord Jesus himself, are all about love. It's a wonderful, glorious thing. If we don't experience love, or we experience little love, we suffer for it, don't we? We struggle with it. And to be loved and actually to love really does heighten our human existence. But this is many steps up again. To love the Lord your God, and look at the phrasing, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You see, this is absolutely fulfilling. This takes all of us. And to love our neighbor as ourselves, it takes all of us. You see, without love, we can't obey God. It's a wonderful positive vision of Christianity. But at the same time, is it not a sword that pierces your heart? Because as you read that this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, what do you feel? Well, I don't know about you, but I feel a failure. Because there's no way on earth that I have lived up to that for a second. Never mind a lifetime. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's what God demands from us. That's what God deserves. And if we're honest, that's what every one of us has failed to give. So although it's a wonderful topic to talk about love, as so often when we speak of love, we're reminded perhaps more of our failures than we are of our successes. So where is the help for us? Well, let's continue with this little overview of love. We've seen that without love, we can't obey God. Now, and I'm looking at another passage of Scripture now in 1 John, without love, we can't know God. Without love, we can't know God. I'm thinking here of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, when the Apostle John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And here's the crucial verse, verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." One of the things that most distresses me about what the media can portray as Christianity, and sometimes I'm afraid the impression that even we ourselves give, is that sometimes the impression can be given that Christians are those who look down their nose at other people and sit in judgment over other people, saying how bad everybody else is. And Christianity, therefore, can sometimes be associated not with love, but with hatred. And even when Christianity is associated with love, sometimes we distance ourselves from it for the reasons that we talked about earlier on. But John is very clear, isn't he? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So when you see these photos of people in America, I won't use the full language that is sometimes on these posters, but I'll give you an edited version. "God hates gays," for example. Does that really fit with what's being said here? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, without love, we cannot know God. And what that means is, if we are to get to know God, if we're to know anything about God at all, then God has to change our hearts, doesn't he? Because we've just been told that without love we can't obey God. And what did we conclude from that? Well, we concluded that in love, love towards God, your life and mine is a failure. Because we fail to live up to the requirement. We fail to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our mind. We failed. And we failed, and that means if we failed, then we can't really know God. Because if we did know God, then we would love. Because God is love. And here's an illustration of the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That what God does in men and women and boys and girls to take somebody who's just an ordinary person and to turn them into a genuine Christian, what God does is he changes our hearts. What God does is he lavishes his love on us, and that changes us. Have you ever had that experience in human terms? Or maybe you've seen it, certainly you'll have read about it, or seen it in a film or something, read about it in a novel or seen it in a film, because this is the stuff of stories everywhere. Here is some person, maybe they're damaged, maybe they're angry, maybe they're somebody who's selfish, and they go through life in this manner. And then, despite who they are, despite what they're like, there's this wonderful story of redemption, we sometimes call it. And maybe it's a teacher at school, maybe it's a foster parent, maybe it's a boy or a girl later in life, but whoever it is, somebody, maybe for the first time, truly loves them. And what happens? Well, at first there's resistance. At first, the person who's expressing the love is almost getting beaten up for it. They're making themselves vulnerable. They themselves are suffering, and it's not getting through. But there'll come a time in the story, and there's always this occasion in these stories, isn't there? There'll come a time when this person who was full of hatred or selfishness or bitterness or whatever it will be, there'll come a time in the story where they'll melt, their heart will melt. And they'll be changed. And they'll become a different person. Why? Because they've experienced the love of somebody else for them. And that enables them now to love in a way that they could not or would not do before. Now that's a universal human story. Why is it a universal human story? Why do you find it in every culture, on every continent, in every language, in every generation? Why is it a universal human story? Because it's a story of reality. It's a story of God's love for his people. That's how God is with us. And that's how God changes our hearts. He lavishes his love on us. And maybe at first we resist. Maybe at first we fight back. Maybe at first we're not grateful and we just take what he offers for granted. But for every true Christian man and woman and boy and girl, there'll come a time when our hearts melt. And God's love, as it were, gets through. And we'll realize how much he loves us. And for the vast majority of people, it's when we realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not just for sinners, but for sinners like me. And we realize that he loved us and shed his blood for us. And as we realize that Jesus Christ died for our sins so that we could go to heaven, when we realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and when we realize that God so loved Mark Barnes or whatever your name is, that he gave his only begotten Son for you, our hearts melt. And we're able to love God in a way that we couldn't love him before. Because we didn't know him. Because we didn't even really know what love itself was. Until we realized what God's love was. You see, without love we cannot know God. And that's why God's love for us always comes first. Before our love for him. Because we cannot love him without first him loving us. Without love we can't obey God. Without love we can't know God. Thirdly, finally, briefly. Without God we can't know love. We've already said without love we can't know God. Without God we can't know love. We've touched on this already, haven't we? How love changes people. Greater love has no one than this, the Bible says, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And of course that's what Jesus Christ did, wasn't it? 2,000 years ago on Calvary. He laid down his life for his friends. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Not just that Jesus Christ laid down his life, that would be wonderful. But he laid down his life for his friends. Isn't that more wonderful still? You see, the Christian who trusts in the death of Jesus Christ knows that Jesus Christ died for us. We know that he's the friend of sinners, and therefore he's my friend. We know that when he died, when he gave his life, he wasn't just giving his life in the hope that maybe that would be helpful for some people sometime in the future. But he was laying down his life for John Smith, for Adam Jones, for Felicity Davis, for whoever it might be, laying down his life for his friends. And that true story of Jesus Christ and that ultimate display of love tells us something vital. It tells us that true love is sacrificial. That true love means giving of yourself. So often what the world speaks about love is about a feeling that we have. But that's not love. True love is sacrificial. True love will empty us before it fills us. And we see that in no better place than at the cross. Do you remember the lady I spoke of in Aberystwyth and what I wish I'd said to her? I wish I'd have asked her, not just do you believe that God loves you, but I wish I'd have asked her, do you love God? You see, if true love is sacrificial, that means if we do love God, we will sacrifice. And in fact, that's exactly what the Bible says. Not sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats, like we had in the Old Testament, but we will offer our lives as living sacrifices, giving all that we have in the service of our Lord, who loves us and whom we love. You see, that's the supremacy of love. It's at the heart of the Christian faith. It's at the heart of the Christian life, because it's at the heart of God Himself. And over this next week, I simply want us to ask this question of ourselves. Do we really love God? Do we really love God? And maybe we can turn that into a prayer. Lord, show us more of your love, that we might love you more. Shall we do that as we close this part of the service? Let's pray silently together. Father, we thank you for your great love. And we are conscious, Lord, that we don't love you perhaps as we ought. We fall short, Lord, of what you deserve. So, Father God, we pray that you would show us your love, that we might love you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.